Brother Dan Monette's been kind enough to volunteer to serve for our convention here to start with. I'm sure everybody's familiar with Brother Dan. I've met him once. He's a pretty nice guy. So without any more delay, Brother Dan, I guess. And then we'd like to ask, I think all the brethren, everybody but Brother Dan, to turn off their video and their audio. All right, Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Brandon, for those kind words. And good morning, brethren. It's good to be with all of you. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Oakland County Bible students with whom we meet, as well as the Toronto Bible students who during the past year have been able to meet with us on a regular basis. And we thank the Hope Indiana Bible students for putting on this convention, for bringing us together that we might share the truth, which we love so much. And we'll begin with our four verses in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. Oh, sorry. Special love from Sister Connie, who's sitting across the way. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Brethren, what an amazing number of promises are found in these opening verses of this Psalm of David. What a picture is drawn here of our Father's love for us in the care and protection He's provided. This divine protection and care and personal love is exclusively for us, the saints, the consecrated class of the gospel age, not for the world. It's for those dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, which we think pictures the holy of the tabernacle, where only the priests were allowed. We also have the warning voice in verse 3 of the fowler, picturing our great enemy, Satan, who is out to ensnare, trap, and destroy us. And it wouldn't be wise for us to rejoice only in the promised protection and care and ignore the dangers we face from this wily foe. To that end, let's consider first the complete divine protection pictured for us in nine ways or places or conditions described in verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's list them one by one. First, the secret place of the Most High, that is the lofty or supreme one. Two, under the shadow of the Almighty, that is El Shaddai, the master of the universe. Three, our refuge, that is our shelter or my place of safety, according to the common English version. My fortress, from Strong's 4685, fort, castle, strong place, or my tower of strength, according to the Bible in basic English. My God, that is Strong's 430, mighty one, is Him, in Him will I trust. You are my God, and I trust you, common English version translation. Six, covered, that is Strong's 5526, entwined, fenced in, protected with His feathers. Seven, under His wings shalt thou trust. Trust is from Strong's 3670, and it pictures fleeing for protection. 8, His truth is our shield, that is, our wall of defense. And 9, His truth is our buckler, that is, our armor, safeguard, security. What do we take away from these 9 places or conditions? Well, dear friends, we learn that we've not been left alone to fend for ourselves against our great enemy, and in the midst of the perils of this evil day in which we live. We're assured of complete divine protection and care and the personal love of God for each of us, as our Lord assures us in John, the 16th chapter, in verse 27, when he said, "For the Father himself loveth you." That being said, let's take a closer look at each of these pictures of our Father's protective care for us, the first being the amazing shelter we find under his feathers and wings in verse 4. Let's read that again from the easy-to-read version. Yes, there is an easy-to-read version. And this is how it reads. "You can go to him for protection. He will cover you like a bird spreading its wings over its babies. You can trust him to surround and protect you like a shield." These words remind us of a story. This story is told in the National Geographic magazine, and it's titled Under His Wings. Here's how it goes. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began to trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked the bird over with a stick. When he gently struck it, 3 tiny chicks scurried from under the dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but had refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze arrived and the heat scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast. Because she had been willing to die, those under the cover of her wings would live. What a great story. What a great love story of a mother hen. In this story, she was the only chance that those chicks had for safety. And she was willing to spare her own life for her children. So she gathered them up under her wings, shielding them from danger with her own body at the cost of terrible pain and death. She could have flown away at any time and saved herself, but she chose to stay with her little ones and hold them close to her heart through this fiery ordeal to the very end of her life. This great love story pictures the Father's love and care for us, who by the pen of the psalmist holds us close to his heart, covering us with his warm feathers and under the safety of his wings. Those feathers nicely picture the warmth of his exceeding great and precious promises. And the protective wings picture the Old and the New Testaments and the safety, love, and care revealed for us there in the divine plan of the ages. Now, a mother hen is probably not the superhero most of us would call to our minds as the ultimate defender and protector. So this might not seem like such a grand picture of God the Almighty One, yet our loving Father willingly comes down to earth by this metaphor, this picture of a mother hen who spreads her wings and shelters her babies under her warm feathers to assure us of his love and his care for us. This true love story of the mother hen and her chicks certainly calls to our mind another true story of ultimate sacrifice. You know this story well, brethren. Jesus tells this love story simply using just 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is indeed the greatest love story ever told, and the ultimate sacrifice of a father to save his children from death. And this great love especially applies to us, brethren, his children, who have run to him, who have come under his feathers and sheltering wings by a covenant of sacrifice. Jesus used this same metaphor in connection with his love and care for the Jewish nation, who were in a covenant relationship with God as well. When just 5 days before his death, he said that he would have received them under his protecting care, but the Jews, as a nation, didn't appreciate the offer. They didn't appreciate their need. So they rejected him and were ultimately rejected, overthrown in a great time of trouble. Jesus' words to them with weeping are found in Matthew 23:37, where he said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." As his father's representative, Jesus, like a mother hen, had been gathering them like chicks under his wings for 3.5 years. That is, under the safety and favor of the gospel net, the kingdom of God, and the offering of the high calling. But they would not come into this place of great safety and favor. As a result, their house was left desolate. They were utterly destroyed as a nation. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, because God's promises to their fathers are sure, and it won't be long until they will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then they will come under his wings and under the warmth and favor of the messianic kingdom. There's a very important lesson here for us, brethren. When we study Jesus' words and his understanding of chickens, we learn that not all chicks run to their mothers in time of danger. Some are paralyzed by fear. Others try to find their own way to safety, and sadly, they get devoured. From this, we learn that the mother hen doesn't run around and gather her chicks. They have to come to her individually. We see the free moral agency in this picture, and we see that it's only the chicks that trust their mother as their only defender and protector who will stay close to her. These will survive, these will be saved, and those that wander are fearful are lost because they don't or they can't run under the mother's wings for safety. In connection with the mother hen's care for her chicks, Brother Russell writes in reprint 54:38 this, and we quote, "We have seen alarm on the part of a mother hen at the approach of danger and heard her cluck to her little ones. Then they would run to her, nestle under her wings, and seem perfectly satisfied and free from fear in their place of safety. Presently, you would see the little heads or eyes peeping out, but the chicks felt perfectly secure." Then Brother Russell connects this picture with the lesson for us, stating, "And so with us, our Heavenly Father's love and care and protection are his wings and his feathers, shielding us from all harm, keep us warm and safe. He is able to make every experience in life work out for our good. We are, however, to remember that the promise that God will make all things work together for good is a promise to the new creature, not the old creature. Oftentimes, the interests of the new creature and the old creature are diverse. God has an interest in all that concerns us, but he overrules our temporal affairs for our best spiritual interests. If we were too prosperous, it might not be of advantage to us as new creatures. Our temporal affairs may be permitted to go awry. We are not wise enough to know what is for our best interests as new creatures, and what would help us the most in our fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are therefore to flee to the Lord and accept whatever experiences may come as those which will be best for us, and we are to seek to get the design lesson of faith and obedience from them. End of quote. How important it is to understand this, dear brethren, that this precious promise of our Heavenly Father's love and care and protection for us, pictured by the wings and his feathers, where he is able to make every experience in life work out for our good, is a promise to the new creature and not to the old. Remembering that he overrules our temporal affairs for our best spiritual interests, remembering this will help us to have the proper perspective as we go through particularly difficult trials. Before moving on to our next picture, we want to consider one more lesson in connection with the mother bird, and that's the lesson of patience. Apparently, the Lord wanted me to learn more about birds, so not only did he arrange for there to be 6 chickens living 2 doors down, but he also arranged for there to be a robin's nest in the neighbor's yard close enough to touch, to help me learn the lesson of the patience of a mother bird with her young. We discovered the little robin sitting on her nest April the 27th. It was a very warm day, 83 degrees, almost a record day here in Michigan. We kept an eye on the mother robin, and for the next 8 days, she stayed on the nest in rain and cold and wind, in the noise of our 7 grandchildren who were very interested in this robin and her babies in the eggs in that nest. May 6th, the babies were born, and the mother bird remained on her babies on the nest, leaving them only to find food. Having now a particular interest in this mother bird and her babies, we did a little research and found out that mother robins sit on their nests for 12 to 14 days, rarely leaving them for more than 5 to 10 minutes at a time. The chicks hatch naked and are totally dependent on their parents for food and warmth. It's mom's job to maintain the proper incubation temperature, keeping the eggs warm during cold weather and shaded during the really hot weather. She also must turn and rotate the eggs several times a day. She hops on the rim of the nest and gently rolls the eggs with her bill. Now, we saw this, but we didn't know what she was doing when she was standing up there on the rim of the nest. But now we understand she was turning the eggs, and turning the eggs helps to keep them all at the same temperature and prevents the babies from sticking to the inside of the eggshell. The eggs must be kept warm to develop. The robin's body temperature is 104 degrees Fahrenheit or even warmer. Feathers insulate by keeping the bird's body heat inside, and the outer feathers can still feel cool to the touch. That's why female robins need a special way to keep their eggs warm. They have an incubation patch or a brood patch, which is a place on their bellies where their feathers fall out. A mother robin shares her body warmth by parting her outer feathers and then pressing her hot tummy against the eggs or her young nestlings. Outer feathers cover the bare area, so the brood patch is hidden. It's like keeping the oven door closed so the heat doesn't escape. Brethren, what a remarkable story of patience and care is told of a mother bird for her little ones, a story that well pictures our Father's love, patience, and care for us. Our first story or metaphor penned by the psalmist in connection with our National Geographic story revealed the great sacrifice of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father was willing to make for us, each of us, pictured by the mother hen's great sacrifice for her chicks. And by this story, told in my own backyard, and by God's great book of nature, we learn of our Heavenly Father's remarkable patience with us. From the time of our begetting to our birth, He's committed. He's ready and willing to do anything necessary in all weather, in all circumstances, to patiently develop us as His little ones, as His nestlings under His care. As the Apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Simply put, brethren, what God has promised, He is able also to perform from our begetting to our birth. He will do for us exceedingly abundantly more than we could have thought or asked or expected. His patience, His grace or favor is sufficient for us. So if we're obedient to the word of the Lord and are properly exercised by the experiences which are given to us in the school of Christ, we will gain His approval and we will come to full birth. He will exalt us in due time. This promise is to all who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6. Moving on to our next picture, let's read again the opening verse of Psalm 91. In verse 1 we read, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Once again, this secret place wonderfully pictures the holy of Israel's tabernacle, where those who have made a covenant of sacrifice are privileged to dwell. Here the priest alone, fed upon the showbread under the light of the lampstand, and offered up acceptable incense, prayers, and sacrifices upon the incense altar. What deep and wonderful lessons are taught here. What a privilege is ours to dwell in this secret place of the Most High, to be among the consecrated, the Spirit-begotten children of God during the harvest of the gospel age, dwelling in the holy, where we feed and are strengthened by the showbread, the Word of God, and are enlightened by the lampstand, the Holy Spirit of God. To understand the harvest message, the meat in due season, this understanding of the deep things of God. This understanding gives us direction, peace, and strength in the midst of these perilous times, even with a deadly virus in the air that has brought fear and distress to the world. We're not distressed. And we're not perplexed because we've been given a clear knowledge of the divine plan with its times and seasons. And though we suffer with the world, we're preserved from fear and doubt and misunderstanding because we see God's loving hand in the midst of this difficult birth pang and the increasing troubles of our day, this day of judgment, which is bringing to birth the kingdom and an end to this present evil world. We see also the preparation of man's heart by this plowshare of trouble to receive the great restitution blessings of the next age. What a privilege it is to dwell in a secret place where we can see this bright day with its showers of blessings just beyond these storm clouds of trouble. Not only is our privilege to see these things, brethren, it's also our privilege to hold forth the showbread of life and encourage others with this hopeful news by our words, by the printed page, we can pass out tracts and literature. Electronically, by our web pages, where we can promote the truth all over the world. And especially by our lives as a witness, an example of righteousness, peace, and contentment in the midst of an increasingly violent and discontented world. Brethren, in the secret place, we are to offer up prayers in harmony with God's plan for his kingdom to come. At the same time, we're offering up our lives as part of the sin offering for the world of mankind, for the groaning creation who are anxiously awaiting the completion of our sacrifice. This, we are told, will end their groaning and usher in the new and better day. The apostle gives us this proper insight in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 19. Here he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." This sacrificing we do, following in the Master's footsteps, who was first to enter into the antitypical holy and then the most holy when his sacrifice was faithfully completed. At his consecration at baptism, he instantly entered the holy from the court. There he continued under the shadow of the Almighty, where he was kept in all his ways. He was guarded of God and was not tempted above that which he was able to bear. From his temptations in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry to Gethsemane at the end of his ministry, where Jesus experienced his severest trial, so severe that he felt that he would die right there on the spot, being, as he expressed it, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In his darkest hour, he turned to his Father, as he always did. And his Father was there, as he always was. He answered his prayer. He assured him of his faithfulness and gave his beloved Son the strength to carry out his sacrifice with great calm, even unto death. Brethren, seeing that it was absolutely necessary for our Savior and head to be subjected to such adverse trials and conditions for his perfecting as a new creature, we see the absolute necessity for us, his body members, to be subjected to similar adverse trials for our perfecting as new creatures. Because we're told the promise is to him that overcometh. Jesus tells us this in his promise to the church of Laodicea. His words in Revelation 3:21 are, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Brethren, if we would reign with Christ, we must prove our worthiness by our sufferings, by the same tests of loyalty to God, which will prove our faith in his word and our zeal for the truth, by our patient endurance of reproach and persecution, even unto death. This will require an unwavering trust in the power and purpose of God to deliver us and exalt us in due time. The Master received all the strength he needed in the secret place, in his Father's presence where he dwelt, and in response to prayer and supplications, and so will we, brethren. God is pleased to give each of us the peace and strength and the full assurance of faith that comes to us through his word as we abide close to him in the secret place. Moving on to our next picture, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. When we think of a shadow, our mind is drawn to the tabernacle once again and the cloud that covered it. What did the cloud or shadow do? One thing it did was provide the necessary shade or protection from the scorching hot sun. Now, to the man driving in his air-conditioned car, a cloud providing shade is not appreciated. It's not a covering or a protection to him. But to the man pounding shingles on a scorching hot roof, that cloud is a glorious shelter, a protection, a relief from the heat. Webster provides many definitions for shadow. Definition number 9 is shelter from danger or observation. This is in harmony with the Brenton translation of Psalm 91:1, which reads, "He that dwelleth in the help of the highest shall sojourn under the shelter of God, of the God of heaven." And definition 5a from Webster's is an inseparable companion or follower. What a wonderful description of a child of God, one who has God as an inseparable companion. We also like the Bible in Basic English translation, which reads, "Happy is he whose resting place is in the secret of the Lord and under the shade of the wings of the Most High." So then, dear brethren, to be under our Father's shadow or shelter, the shade of his wings, we must be very close to the Lord, an inseparable companion, so close that the wicked one cannot touch us. This promised protection is implied in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll read this from the God's Word translation, which states, "Because you are strong and God's Word lives in you, you have won the victory over the evil one." God's Word must live in us as an inseparable companion. This is how we will gain the victory over the evil one. Brethren, we place ourselves under divine protection, under the shadow of the Almighty, when we consecrate ourselves fully to his service. The world doesn't see the overshadowing wings of divine protection, but we have this real and blessed secret realization of his overruling providences in our life. "The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him, and he will show them his covenant." Psalm 25:14. Yes, he will reveal his secret plans to all those with the right attitude of heart, with all those who stay very close under the shadow, his wings, picturing the Old New Testament, as inseparable companions. This brings us to our next picture found in Psalm 91:2. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge." Webster defines refuge as a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Similar words to refuge are protection, sanctuary, and hideaway. The Bible in Basic English says of the Lord, "Who says of the Lord, he is my safe place." Now, my mom had a safe place. She called it her sanctuary, where she fled to hide away, to be sheltered from the overwhelming troubles that surrounded her. Every day, when my father came home from work, Mom fled to this hiding place. As Mom tells it, "When your father came home from work, he took over. He took charge of you boys." Well, my mom had 4 boys in 5 years, and then a few years later, she had another boy, and then finally a girl. Mom's safe place from her overwhelming trouble, her kids, was the living room of our home, where she sat alone and smoked a cigarette in perfect peace and quiet. And that's how my mom kept her sanity, her balance, a renewed mind to carry on. We have a safe place, brethren, where we can hide from troubles that would overwhelm us, a safe place which gives us balance, the renewing of mind needed to carry on. The apostle speaks of how we overcome the overwhelming influences all around us in Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 2. And it doesn't include smoking a cigarette. It's by renewing our minds, that is, by turning it upward and making it over with the new heavenly hopes, aims, ambitions, desires, and affections. Yes, it's the Lord, Jehovah, the Eternal One. He is our refuge. In Him we will find our safety, our safe place, our sanctuary, and keep our balance so we won't fall, as Jude in verse 24 tells us, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Brethren, so long as our hope, our hopes, aims, and objects of life are constantly renewed so that they're centered upon the heavenly things, we need fear no evil or overwhelming trouble, present or future, for the Lord is our refuge, our safe place. In all our troubles, He will help us keep our balance and ultimately present us faultless. The next picture mentioned by the psalmist is a fortress. The Lord is our fortress, or my tower of strength, according to the Bible in basic English. The word fortress is Strong's number 4686 and means fort, castle, tower, defense, stronghold, strong place. Webster defines fortress as a military stronghold, especially a strongly fortified town for a large garrison. And a second definition, a fortress, a person or thing not susceptible to outside influences or disturbances. What a wonderful picture this definition paints in our mind of a hiding place, a place where we cannot be disturbed by any outside influences. This definition reminds me of Nana's fort. Nana is what the grandkids call Connie. And Nana's fort is the fort she builds for them by hanging a large blanket from the top bunk to the bottom bunk bed in our bedroom. Inside this fort, surrounded by this covering, Max and Cam, our four-year-old twin grandsons, feel safe and secure from all outside influences and disturbances, whether it's stormy or windy, hot or cold outside, or whether their older brothers are fighting and throwing each other around. They're hidden and sheltered from these outside influences, disturbances, and adverse conditions. And there they spend their day in perfect peace and joy. Before connecting Nana's fort to our fort or fortress, let's consider one more fort or fortress, the fort claimed to be the most secure place in the world. Now, if you guessed Fort Knox, you were right. Fort Knox is claimed to be the most secure place in the world, followed by the Vatican secret archives in Vatican City, Italy, which contains, listen to this, 53 miles of shelving. These archives are housed in a fortress-like part of the Vatican and are not public. They're only accessible to approved scholars. Very interesting. But moving on to Fort Knox. Fort Knox is a military site in Kentucky where stores of gold are kept. Fort Knox is so strong and secure that not only has there never been a successful robbery of Fort Knox, no one has ever attempted it. Even if you could somehow get past the military checkpoints, the armed garrisons, the steel fence that surrounds it, and the hundreds of tons of concrete and granite and steel encasing the gold vault, you would be in for a heavy surprise. There are 4.2 million kilograms or 9.2 million pounds of gold currently stored at Fort Knox. At least they say so. That's the equivalent of about 338,710 gold bars, each weighing 27.4 pounds. In short, you would need an army in a caravan of armored trucks to steal the loot. If someone said your house is like Fort Knox, it means that it's strongly built with many locks, strong doors, alarms, and so on, so that it's almost impossible for thieves to enter. Now, returning to our fort or fortress, the psalmist says that it's the Lord Jehovah who is our fortress, our strong tower. Inside this fort, we can trust in his care in every trouble, every personal struggle and trial of life, even as the troubles and disturbances, the violence and discontent in the world all around us continues to increase like the waves of a raging sea. We will feel safe and secure like little children, like Max and Cam in Nana's fort. And like Max and Cam, as God's little ones, we will remain content in our shelter, kept in perfect peace under the superhuman care and protection of our loving Heavenly Father, whose fortress is stronger and more secure than Fort Knox, the Vatican secret archives, or any earthly shelter or organization built by human hands. There we can rest safely in his promises, knowing that he's in charge and that he will cover us, keep us safe until our birth, and then, with a still small voice, he will calm the storm and bring peace and blessings to the world. Brethren, we might also look at these words of Psalm 91:2 as a statement or a confession or profession of our faith. A very specific statement that says, I will trust in God, not man, not the brethren, not the world, not anyone, but God. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Oh, we will and we do receive much help from the brethren and even the world, but we must first recognize that the source of all of our help is the Lord. As we read in Psalm 75 and verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Or as the Breton translation reads, for good comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert mountains. Although this is not the primary understanding of this verse, we think that it's fitting to see that all good things come from God, the north, from the master of the universe. Even as the psalmist states in Psalm 124 and verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he's always at work for the good of those who love him and have been chosen for his purpose. So we must flee from all others and come to him who is our fortress, our strong tower, where we can trust that nothing can harm us in his loving and superhuman arms. Brethren, this brings us to the final verse we will cover today. That's Psalms 91 and verse 3, where the psalmist says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." This verse reveals why we need the loving care and protection, the superhuman strength that has been revealed to us in these nine pictures or conditions. The reason is we have a great enemy, the fowler, Satan, the great adversary who is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god, little g, of this world. The apostle clearly identifies this great enemy in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, telling us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood merely, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness in this world, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. From this statement, it's clear that Satan and the fallen angels are really behind all deceptions and all the gross errors of doctrine and practice. And we are no match for this great adversary, this wily foe. Our only hope is in abiding in the Lord's love under his protective care. Here we are assured deliverance from the fowler's snare. Since the fowler pictures Satan, it will be helpful for us to learn a bit about a fowler. A fowler, we learned from the International Bible Encyclopedia, is a professional bird catcher. And in the days before firearms, birds were captured with nets spread on the ground and in traps and snares. In my research, I found a YouTube video that showed how a fowler trapped his birds. This particular fowler used a board that was about 15 inches by 15 inches with a spring-loaded baited trap at one end. And spread all over the board were small morsels of bait leading to the trap. In the video, a single bird landed near the fowler's trap, and he took a look around, and then he flew away. Then he returned. He leaned in, and he took a small morsel of bait, and then he flew away. Then the bird returned, and he stepped cautiously on the board, and he pecked at a morsel or two of bait, and quickly flew away. The bird returned again. And he walked on the board with less caution, eating more of the bait before flying away. This went on for a number of minutes, with the bird becoming less cautious and coming closer and closer to the trap, until finally he took the bait and the trap was sprung and he was helplessly captured under the fowler's net. Satan, the great fowler, is especially hunting us, brethren, the Lord's little ones. And he, like this fowler, his snares are very enticing, seemingly harmless to all who are unaware of his temptations. Brethren, we're told that we're now living in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 3:10. We've been in this hour of temptation for now 147 years, since 1874, when our Lord returned to the earth's atmosphere and began the work of setting up his kingdom. Why then is this such a trying day? The apostle gives us insight into this question in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We'll read verses 8 to 10. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Considering these words very briefly, the apostle tells us here of the destruction of Satan's evil kingdom by the bright shining, that is the epiphania of the Lord's coming or parousia presence, by the spirit of his mouth, his word, the light of truth. By this light of truth, the Lord is gradually exposing and consuming the darkness, every error and superstition. Verse 9 is the key to understanding why this is such a dangerous, deceptive day of temptation. And we have to look at other translations besides the King James translation to get the proper thought. So we'll read this from the 20th century New Testament, which reads, "For at the coming or presence of the Lord, there will be great activity on the part of Satan in the form of all kinds of deceptive miracles, signs, and marvels." The apostle tells us here that Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't give up his kingdom peaceably when the rightful king arrives. No, he puts up a fight, a violent struggle, unleashing upon mankind these signs and lying wonders, with healings and miracles, with false teachings of evolution and theosophy and higher criticism and so on. This flurry of deceptions and temptations are a repackaging of the old lie, "Ye shall not surely die," which takes away the need for a ransom, the very foundation of the plan of God. All this is done in a desperate attempt to keep man captive and to hold on to his kingdom. The numerous enticements of Satan and the fallen spirits are more visible today than ever before in this, their day of judgment. As Jude tells us in verse 6, that they would be in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. That day began in 1874. And speaking of this day, Jesus said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man at the time of his return, his presence." How was it in the days of Noah? Well, first and foremost, we know that the world went on with life as usual, unaware of the impending judgment, the great flood that was coming. We also know by the reading of Genesis, the 6th chapter, and especially verse 13, that the earth was filled with violence through the influence of the fallen angels. Referring to the great deceptions that will overtake many in the trial of our day, the Apostle Paul calls Satan and his fallen angels seducing spirits in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, saying, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The apostle declares here that false doctrines will be multiplied, and this is allowed of the Lord for the very purpose of severely testing his people. And as the apostle told us in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, only those who love the truth will be saved, will stand the test. The positive statement here is that those who have been truly drawn to the Lord will be so attracted to the truth that nothing will be able to draw them away. In this condition of close communion and fellowship with the Lord, under the shadow, the protection of the Almighty, they're fully informed by the truth, which keeps them from being enticed by the fowler's bait. "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler," is our promise. But we must remember that our enemy, the fowler, is very wily and is able to use the light, the increased knowledge of our day, this day of the Lord's presence, which has allowed man to run to and fro to bait his trap and to entice us. These countless inventions and restitution blessings of our day, the telephone, the electric light, automobiles, radio, TV, airplanes, space travel, computers, cell phones, and so on. Brethren, we live in an amazing day, the day of the Lord's presence, in which changes happen so fast we can't keep up with them. A day in which the global internet brings information to us instantly from any part of the world, virtually with the press of a button. We have news as it happens. We have information on any subject or product imaginable. And with a cell phone in hand, we can travel anywhere via GPS satellite. The prophet Daniel told us long ago of this amazing day we are living in, which confirms that Michael has stood up and God's kingdom is at the door. And it's these restitution blessings that the fowler, the great deceiver, loads into his trap to ensnare us, to eat up our time, to keep us plugged in, to overload our minds and our bodies upon this information highway with constant stimulation, a pressure to keep up with the flood of information that comes at us every day. This snare has created a new medical syndrome unique to our day called information fatigue syndrome. Its symptoms include poor concentration due to an overload of the short-term memory, polyphasic behavior, that is, multitasking, often resulting in diminished rather than increased productivity, hurry sickness, which is the belief that one must constantly rush to keep pace with time, pervasive hostility, resulting in a chronic state of irritability, near anger, or even rage. Now, we've seen this in our own grandkids. You know, they love the iPad and the smartphone, and if you take it away from them, even our sweet little year-and-a-half baby girl, she is quite enraged if you take away that smartphone from her hands. Habitual or overstimulation, which causes the brain to shut down and enter a trance-like state. Plugged-in compulsion is a strong need to check email, instant messages, tweets, Facebook notifications, WhatsApp messages, and the internet in order to stay in touch. Traditional stress, including lower immune response, endocrine imbalance, depression, and the experience of burnout. The great fowler has lured so many down this information rabbit hole using the news feed on our computers, search engines, social media, and so on, to snare us, distract us, discourage us, depress us, using the trial of comparisons to eat up our valuable consecrated time, and so on. But the Lord will deliver us from this snare. How? He's provided a counterbalancing influence, a safe place, where we can escape this rush of the world and its affairs upon us. The apostle directs us to this place of refuge in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Brethren, communing with the Lord and the Lord's people is the great aid, the counterbalancing influence the Lord has provided to overcome the world. He foresaw these perilous times and knew that we would need more than ever each other's sympathy, encouragement, and help. And think of it, brethren. When we couldn't meet in person, he provided this Zoom technology so that we could have worldwide fellowship, so that we could dwell together in the secret place of the Lord to study his word and exhort and provoke one another to love and good works. This is how we will assist one another in the holy faith, in putting on the whole armor of God, in putting on the wedding garment, the graces of Christ, like character, meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, faith, hope, and love. The complete armor of God, provided by the truth, our shield and buckler, is what we all need to be protected from the snares, the temptations of the adversary, and be able to stand in this evil day. Well, I can see the chairman is back on the screen. We will we'll try to finish up in the next 2 minutes here. Brethren, finally, we're promised deliverance from the noisome pestilence. Again, this might call to our minds COVID-19. An evil pestilence that has affected the entire world. And the brethren haven't been spared this horrific experience. They've suffered and died, lost loved ones, jobs, suffered economic hardships, and so on. Yet, this trouble that has come as a birth pang upon the world isn't the noisome pestilence we're promised deliverance from. We're not promised deliverance from the pestilence of physical disease, but we are promised deliverance from the moral and spiritual pestilence of destruction. That is, from the sinful tendencies of the old nature, such as materialism, this selfish craving to have more ease, more pleasure, and more comforts of life, which is plaguing the world today and opposes contentment and godliness, and will control those not abiding under the secret protection of the Most High. The Lord warns us of this deadly pestilence of worldliness in Luke, the 21st chapter, in his great prophecy, verses 34 and 36 read, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Brethren, we're also promised deliverance from the spiritual pestilence that will destroy the faith of the unwatchful in this day of temptation. The pestilence of false doctrines that has infested our nominal church systems and can creep back in and be taught amongst the brethren in our own fellowship. We would also include the great future deception of taking the mark of the beast required by the then united church and state government that we read of in Revelation, the 13th chapter, verses 11 through 18. This great temptation will come upon all who profess to be Christians at the end of this age. We especially recommend the reading of the fourth volume, 1912 forward, on this great future temptation. This future trial or temptation to cooperate with or bow down to the false god is typified by the fiery furnace of Daniel, the third chapter. And just as the three Hebrews made a good confession and didn't bow down to the golden image, we are promised deliverance from this spiritual pestilence. We too will be prepared to make a good confession, saying we won't bow down to the image you've set up. We won't take the mark. We will say in that day, "The Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him alone will I trust." Yes, we will be delivered from this pestilence because we are strengthened by the truth in the secret place where we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. I appreciate all those references and thoughts that you've given us. We're definitely in unprecedented times. I can't imagine, you know, how I would feel or where I would be for sure in this day if we didn't have the truth and the Lord to give us those strengths. So we appreciate that, and Lord bless. Do you have a hymn you wanted to close with?
Yeah, why don't we close with 361.
All right, 361, and then I'm going to ask you to close with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before thy throne of grace this morning with thankful hearts for this privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith to consider thy wonderful plans and purposes. And we are so very thankful for thy tender watch care that you have over each and every one of us in this evil day in which we live, in this day of great temptation. You have provided the protection and the care needed in thy word that we might overcome all the trials and the snares of the adversary. All the difficulties of our day are provided for in thy loving care, and we are so very thankful for them, and we're thankful for the assurances which give us the peace that passes human understanding as we look about us and see the troubles in the world as they increase. We know that they are part of thy great plan, and that they are bringing about the birth of thy kingdom, and that they are finishing us and proving us as new creatures. So, dear loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen each and every one of us, that we might be faithful even unto the end, following in the Master's footsteps. And we do ask thy forgiveness, dear Father, if we have spoken anything amiss, and we pray thy continued overruling blessing upon this convention and upon the dear saints who might be gathered in convention in other parts of the world. And we pray especially for our dear brethren who are going through severe trials, whether they be with the COVID virus or the effects of that economically, the violence that many are facing in their own hometowns. We pray for these dear ones that thy loving hand would be upon them and would strengthen and encourage them. And we pray thy blessing now upon our fellowship and upon the remainder of this convention. And we pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.